We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not. Long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life your mercies in disguise? Friends betray us when darkness seems to win. We know the pain reminds this heart. This is not our home. It's not. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Message in that song, amen. As she was singing, I was thinking about Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh, and we know in Scripture it was a demon that buffeted him. And to be honest with you, as a preacher, I know my dad as a pastor, and as someone who's trying to minister the gospel, I guess the biggest inconvenience that one could have in doing that is to have a demon buffet you, kind of torment you. And he prayed to the Lord three times for it to leave, and didn't. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." I think that really speaks to what that song speaks of, that in our darkest hour, that could be the brightest blessing. And how influential Paul's message was to the churches, knowing that a demon was tormenting him day and night, probably. So, appreciate the worship. Appreciate Brother Dave. My dad and mom are traveling back. They should be back tonight. We are having church tonight, and so he's looking forward to being back tonight. If anything happens, he told me to be prepared, and so I am going to do that. But I'm pretty sure they're going to be back in time for service, and so can't wait to see them tonight. They went to Alabama and see the house and make sure it's taken care of and all those things. And so be in prayer for them. They stayed in Columbus last night, and they're on their way back. But now you have to deal with me, right? So the title of the message this morning is "There is Something Much More." There is something much more. There was a religious man who was called the teacher of teachers, and he went and traveled at night to talk to this Jesus and to kind of find out his teaching and his authority and all these things. Maybe he was just a curious religious advocate, or maybe he was just someone who tried to test him. We don't know, but I think he was genuine at coming to Jesus and trying to find some answers. He was a teacher of teachers, which means he knew the law from cover to cover. He taught people how to teach and command the law in the temple. And so he comes at night so no one can see him and talks to Jesus. And Jesus' first phrase that comes out of his mouth is, "You must be born again," which signifies really what Nicodemus really lacked. He knew the law. He knew it from cover to cover. He thought he was honoring God by how he spoke it and how he preached it. But yet Jesus really hit at the heart and said, "You must be born again to inherit eternal life." He knew what he was seeking and thought it came through the law, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that this morning is because there was something much more that Nicodemus needed to grab hold of. There was something much more. And maybe in our lives, we all think we could be much more. I remember when I was a little kid playing basketball, I thought I could be the Michael Jordan of basketball. I could hang the tongue out. I thought it all resembled around me having my tongue out while I was dribbling the basketball, all about the fadeaway shot or something like that. Maybe a crossover that I had to learn, all those things. And that was a big goal in my mind. I can imagine Brad thinking that he could be the best Harley Davidson driver ever in this world. I can imagine Brother Ken thinking he's the best radio commentator in the world, or something like that. And we could all have characters in this Bible that we could think of. Brad would want a Harley Davidson street in the Bible listed and driving from place to place, right, with a sidecar. I would join the sidecar if you had a sidecar. I would love to have the sidecar and be in the sidecar. Can you see me and Brad riding in a motorcycle and me being in the sidecar like Robin and him being Batman, right? Then you have Ken. He would like to narrate the story. That'd be pretty cool. And then you have Samuel, who would just sing in that bass voice. And he went down, 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 down. That wasn't funny. Okay, I'm sorry, Samuel. And of course, you have Brother Clint working on things and fixing things and all those things. He's a big fixer. So we all wanted to be much more. And in this story, I think Balak And maybe Balaam wanted to be much more. And this is the story that we're going to, Numbers 22. And there's three main characters in this story that I want to speak of. And I do not mean to belittle the scripture when I say characters. These were real people. This is a real event that happened. I just refer them as characters because that's what they are in this story. And we're going to talk about, first of all, Balak, the unrepentant king. And then we're going to talk about Balaam, the unrighteous prophet. And then we'll talk about the stubborn donkey, which is another character in Scripture. And then we're going to conclude with something much more. There's something much more than just Scripture. There's something much more. You can know Scripture, you can know it from cover to cover, but there's something much more. And hopefully we'll bring that to a conclusion that you'll really enjoy and take in. First of all, Balak, the unrepentant king. What initiated his response? And let me just give you some history about his response. He saw the children of Israel coming and traveling to go to a better land. And he heard stories and heard how they defeated certain people, and namely the Amorites. And so he was the king of Moab. And so he saw them coming from a distance and saw how large they were. And so he had to do something as a king. His people feared these people and feared them greatly. And we'll find out that through the scriptures. But Balak needed to do something. And so what initiated this response? We'll see this in Numbers 22. In Numbers 22, verse 2, it says this, "And Balak the son of Zipporah saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." And so what he's saying there in Scripture is saying he saw, maybe he heard, everything that the children of Israel had done. And so he took it in. He realized this was a big group. He realized this was a big army. He realized that his place, Moab, and his army might have a defeat here if he goes into war against them, or if they wanted to overtake them. And then we have, in verse 3, we have Moab, who feared Israel. And I would say this, greatly, and was overcome by them. And this is what Scripture says in verse 3. "And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." So distress means overcome. They were overcome with fear. There are certain events that have happened in our life that we might can say that we have been overcome with fear. And there wasn't God who was in our hearts and helped us through the scriptures and through a relationship with Him, we would be easily overcome with fear. And so we can see how Moab was overcome greatly with this fear because they're looking at this big army. Now, let me just say this. Nothing has happened yet. The children of Israel are just living in a land. It's not like the children of Israel are pouncing on them. The children of Israel are just staying near them. And now fear is rising up in their hearts to where they feel like they need to do something about it. And so in verses 4 through 6, it says this in chapter 22 of Numbers, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zipporah was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they too mighty for me. They are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land. For I wot not, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And so Balak has this idea to get his messengers and some profound messengers and send them to Balaam. Some people say there was something in Balaam's character that would resonate with Balak to say he could do this and kind of seduce Balaam to curse the children of Israel. I don't know. What we see in Scripture, though, is that we see Balak sending messengers to Balaam to do this. And again, let me remind you that the children of Israel hadn't initiated anything. They're staying by their land. It's Balak's fear and Moab's fear that is causing this. They are seeking a solution to suppress the fear that's rising up in their hearts. And then we go to Numbers 22, verse 15 through 16. And we see this. And Balak sent yet again princesses, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me." And so when Balaam said, "No, I'm not going," Balak sent some more honorable, meant more riches, to kind of seduce Balaam or twist Balaam's arm into coming and speaking curses. So this is who Balak was. He would not take no for an answer. And Balak keeps bringing Balaam to other places, we find out. If you go further, we won't read them, but if you go further in Numbers chapter 23, Balaam comes to Balak and he says, "Hey, bring me seven offerings and we'll sacrifice them to the Lord." And so Balaam comes back. He speaks blessing to the children of Israel. And Balak says, "I'll bring you to another place." He brought them to another place so that Balaam would curse the children of Israel. And Balaam could not curse. He could only bless. And then Balak says, "I'll bring you to another place." To me, the three times kind of reminded me of the three temptations Jesus Christ felt when the devil tempted him. Now we'll look at Balaam the unrighteous prophet. So Balak the unrepentant king. Unrepentant means like Pharaoh of Egypt. He wouldn't repent of his wrongdoing. He wouldn't try to seek peace. He wouldn't try to know the God that is the God of gods. And I mean capital G of little case g, gods. And so, not saying that there are many gods, there is one God. And there are many people who think themselves as gods on this earth. But there is one God over all creation. Who is this Balaam? Balaam, the unrighteous prophet. And why do I conclude that he was unrighteous? In Numbers chapter 22, verse 8 through 14, we see something significant about Balaam, and you would probably rejoice at this in reading this, like I did. Man, go Balaam. In verse 8 through 14, it says this, "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night." This is the first time that Balak has sent messengers to Balaam to get him to curse this people. And Balaam is saying, "Lodge here, and I'm going to go speak with the Lord." And then he says, "I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princess of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come unto us. Hooray, right? Balaam did his job. Man, that'd be amen, right? Maybe, amen. You remember that? Miss Arda does. Yeah. Then we have another reference. I told you Balak would not take no for an answer, so he sent more honorable men, more riches up there to kind of twist Balaam's arm. He thought that that was going to win him. Verse 18 through 21, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That sounds genuine, doesn't it? And we see in verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. So again, it seems like Balaam is honoring God. It seems like Balaam is seeking God to speak to him. And it seems like Balaam is obeying. But along the course of that travel, God is angry with him. And one would say, and I kind of like what he says, J. Vernon McGee, one would say that the first time should have been enough. Balaam didn't need to go to God the second time. God already answered him and said, don't go. And why in the world would Balaam go the second time to the Lord? I don't know if that's why he was angry or not. I just know that during the course of his direction, God was angry, maybe because his heart was not in the right place. And we know that. So let's read Numbers 23, verse 8 through 10. Again, I'm going somewhere. Please don't be lost in this. But I am going somewhere. Numbers 23 is all about three blessings that Balaam gives to the children of Israel, because Balaam said that he could not speak anything but what God gives to him. And so we see in verse 8 through 10, where Balak is asking for Balaam to curse God. He's going to give him a lot of riches if he'll curse God. And Balaam comes back and he says in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And so you see where Balaam blesses Israel. He's doing what the Lord has told him and nothing else. And then you go to verse 18 through 24. Remember, Balak will not allow no to be his answer. And so he brings them to another place. And we see in verses 18 through 24, Balaam say this, and he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He had not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt, and he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion, and he shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. So again, we see that Balaam is blessing Israel. Then we see in Numbers 24, where Balak again brings them to another place. And Balaam this time doesn't have to go. He said, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, this is verse 1 of chapter 21, he went not as other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in its tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So we're seeing the Spirit of God come upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the visions of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of a line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seas shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched and he lay down as a lion and as a great lion who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And then we see probably one of his greatest prophecies here in 15 through 17. And it said, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So you're talking about the coming Messiah, right? So what makes them unrighteous? Can God use an unrighteous prophet? He did. He spoke blessing. So what makes them unrighteous? Well, if you go to Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, he devised a plan that he could not curse the people because God commanded him to bless. But he devised a plan so that they would live in the territory of Moab, and Moab would seduce them with idols and sexual immorality. And that's what his counsel brought. So that's why Balaam is called the unrighteous prophet. Not only that, but we see three references in the New Testament that talk about false teaching. In Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, it says this, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. What happened is, Balaam couldn't speak curses against Israel, but Israel could be led to being a cursed nation. Let's go to the three references that are in Scripture about Balaam, and then we'll go to the third character. And if I haven't lost you, I think you'll enjoy the conclusion of this message. I hope so, like I have. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So there's a phrase there that speaks highly. Following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Then you go to Jude, in Jude verse 11, says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam." There's the second phrase. The way of Balaam was the first. The error of Balaam was the second. "For reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Then you go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, and it says this, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." So you have the way, the error, the doctrine of Balaam, "who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." So Balaam counseled Balak to let the people live, don't worry about this, and seduce the people to take part of your idols, seduce people to take part of your sacrifices, and there you can introduce them to be husbands of your wives or your women in your territory. So that's why I call him the unrighteous prophet. Now, here's why I say there's something so much more. In reading that and knowing that, what are you thinking? Man, I hate all these words, right? These woes, thous, these, or whatever it is. Maybe not hate, but you don't get them, do you? And there might be some holier-than-thou person that says, "I get all of them." No, you don't. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search through the Scriptures thinking they are eternal life, when I am eternal life. You think that the temple is God's presence. I'm better than the temple," Jesus said. He's better than this cover to cover. You see, without that source, there would be no Scripture. Am I right? It's just words on a paper. And there are many books that have been written that are just words in a book. But without that source, without it being God-breathed, they're just words. But now it's life. And why am I saying that? It's because the church is meant to be life. If we're just a vessel that comes to church and just reads Scripture and does the these and thous, then we're just religious. We're just following a set of rules. Not bad, if you want to rate it that way. You could say, "I'm better than so-and-so." Good for you. But it doesn't mean anything. Without God's Spirit dwelling in us, there can be no life. It's just death. And that's why it's so important to get this correct. Is because if we're just preaching the law, if we're just teaching Scripture to do and to don't and to do this and don't do that, then it means really nothing. Because people cannot suffice that. I mean, let's just be honest with you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Can you say that you've honored the don't do and do this? I want to honor it so bad. Don't you? But we fail. Just like the children of Israel failed. Just like Balaam failed, who heard the voice of the Lord. And so let me share with you something that is just awesome in this story, and I hope will bring a tingling to your heart this morning, just to be honest with you. Numbers chapter 22, the last part of Numbers chapter 22 is the third character, the stubborn donkey. And I don't want to get to this is the main character of the story because the main character is coming after the donkey. But this is pretty cool, by the way. Numbers chapter 22, verse 23 says this, "And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and his donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way." So here's the donkey. Balaam saddles it. He's heading into the way of Balak, and the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn is standing in the way. And so the donkey, which we know is a female because he turned her out of the way, right? So it moves after seeing the angel with the sword drawn, it moves into the wilderness. Now I would too. I had nothing. I'm seeing somebody with a drawn sword and he's standing or at the edge of that door. I'd probably go out this door. Probably go somewhere else. But Balaam sees nothing. And the donkey goes a different way. So what does Balaam do? He does what is custom of that day. He gets off the donkey, gets his rod, and beats the donkey. To a point that it does pain the donkey. It might scar the donkey. And I'll just be honest with you. Just seeing this now, this is what preaching the law wrongly does. If you preach it on the basis of works rather than on the basis of grace, and faith does work, then you preach it wrongly and you're just beating people up. You're beating people into shame and guilt and thinking, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner and there's no hope for me. I can't perfect what you're speaking. And so they'll walk out these doors feeling beaten, feeling hopeless. And this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They dressed in the most glorious robes. They made sure the robes were not spotted. They wouldn't even travel to the outcast. They wouldn't even help the weak. They wouldn't even help the poor. They wouldn't even help the robber. They walked on the other side as if they could not see him or could not see her. They wouldn't touch the blood-diseased woman. They threw the immoral woman to be stoned. They wouldn't help the leper because they were afraid that their leprosy would come upon them. That's what religion does. You think you're better than somebody else when actually the gospel speaks that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no person that could stand up and say, I haven't sinned. There's no person that can stand out there in the world and condemn a sinner because it's not their right to do it. I'm going to tell you something. A much need in our church and our churches in the world is discipleship. When somebody is struggling, walk with them rather than pick up a stick and beat them. They're probably already filled with shame and guilt over what they've done. The last thing they need is you to pick up a Bible and hit them over the head. I told you, you're stuck with me. So we see the donkey goes back to the way of Balaam wants to lead because he picks up a stick and forces the donkey to lead that way. Verse 24 through 25 says this, "But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side," so it was close. "And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again." So in this vineyard there was a wall, and it must have been a wall that could hurt if she would move to the right or to the left. She sees the angel of the Lord again, and she moves because she knows she's about to get beat if she goes out of the way, and she crushes Balaam's foot in his anger and his frustration. He gets off the donkey, he beats the donkey again. That's what the law does. When you mess up, beat you again. Get you back in the way. Beat you to a pulp. Numbers 22 through 26 through 27 says this, "And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left." So this time, she couldn't bang his foot on anything. She couldn't turn. She couldn't even probably turn her head. What she can only do is go straight through the angel of the Lord or to cower down. Verse 27, "And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he got off his donkey and smote her again." I am not saying that the law of God is bad. What I'm saying is, its purpose is to show people their sin and to lead them to a Savior. The purpose of the law is not for us to pick up sticks and not for us to pick up stones and not for us to pick up this great book and slap people over the head and say, "Correct your ways," because I'm going to tell you something right now, you might not like this, you didn't even correct your ways. How dare you think that you opened your eyes? How dare you think that you opened your heart? How dare you think you corrected your ways when God was the one that corrected your ways? Amen? That's an amen. You see how religion can make itself be its own God? Now notice this, and this is what's beautiful about this text. Is notice what happens. And believe it or not, I know there's kids that struggle with believing this. And it's because we have tend to teach, like as far as evolution-wise, I don't see anything evolving out of this animal. Or I don't see, and we come with arguments like that. Well, first of all, let me just say this. It's not about you seeing. Faith has nothing to do with seeing. Faith has everything about believing. And so here's what's foundational. I'll conclude with this. Here's what's foundational. You either believe that something can come out of nothing, that this all evolved out of nothing, or you believe in a supernatural being that created all of this. And if you believe something came out of nothing, then you believe there is no God. There is no supernatural. And so when you look at this story, you're not going to believe this. But I do believe everybody has it in their heart that they know there's much more to life than this. Amen? And maybe during your life you have suppressed it because of all the darkness and because of all the things that you wish you long that would happen, but you just see wickedness in the world, or you see actions of a church that are just terrible. You see condemnation in church that's just terrible, or condemnation in the world, and you're just done with it, and you suppress it, and you suppress it, and you suppress it. I'm trying. I want the Holy Spirit to awaken you to say there's much more than what you see. I know there's a lot of hurt in church. I know there's a lot of hurt in the world. But there are a lot of good churches out there. There are a lot of good Christian people out there because they have a good God. And they realize that they're just a sinner that was saved by the grace of God. And they're not out there walking on the other side when you fail. They're not out there walking on the other side when you stumble. They're not out there picking up a book, beating you over the head with it. They're willing to walk with you and disciple you and to show you how good and great our God is. are not out there trying to judge you, condemn you, because that's not their place. So please be open-minded when we read these verses. Open your heart a little bit and take in what these verses are saying. Verse 28, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And what's funny about this story is Balaam, I know Scripture has some white pages in there, and we're just wondering what Balaam thought. If I was Balaam, I would be floored if a donkey spoke to me, wouldn't you? I might scream. "But Balaam said unto the donkey, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there wear a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, Am not I thine donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay." Now notice this, verse 31. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." Listen to me very closely. If you're struggling, if you fail, if you're in a pit and you don't know how to get out, Jesus can lead you out. He's the one that opened Balaam's eyes. He's the one that made the donkey speak. I'm reminded by a reference that there were two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they were walking down the Emmaus Road, and Jesus was right behind them, or maybe beside them. And he comes up and he talks to them, and they have a great conversation. They're talking about how Jesus had died and was crucified, and Jesus acted like he didn't know anything about it. And they were like, "How in the world do you not know this?" So they're telling the story to Jesus. And as they are getting to their territory, as they are getting to their point of destination, they ask Jesus to linger. They ask Jesus to stay with them, because their hearts are just tickled. Or I don't know how you would say it. They seem to be revived at His presence. So Jesus does linger. So He goes there at the place of table, and He breaks the bread and He prays over the food. Then, the Bible says, their eyes were opened to see Him as Jesus Christ. The only way you are going to be able to see Jesus Christ, the only way you are going to be able to see Him in the Scriptures, is if God opens your eyes and God opens your heart to receive the Scriptures. Now, here's the thing. You say, "Well, I'm going to blame God if He doesn't open my eyes, if He doesn't let me see the Scriptures." And let me just say this. No, you get ready your heart and you get ready your eyes to see. I told you a story about Nicodemus coming to Jesus, the teacher of teachers. Now I'm going to tell you a story about a woman who had a demon-possessed little girl. She goes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, my daughter is demon-possessed. She is tormented. I need help." And Jesus goes and walks a little further, and she gets louder and louder and louder. Finally, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you've got to do something." And so He turns to her and He says, "I cannot give you the bread that is fit for the children," referring to the children of Israel. "I cannot give it to you who is a dog." He wasn't being vulgar or anything like that, but Greeks were known to be dogs. And the woman, in her humility, then says to Jesus, "Yes, but even dogs get to eat the crumbs that are thrown off the table." And Jesus is amazed by her faith, announces the demon out of the little girl, her daughter. And of course, there's rejoicing for the Canaanite woman. What I'm saying is, we have all been outcast at one point in time. All felt like that we couldn't be forgiven. All have felt like overcome with fear, shame, and guilt. If you haven't, you need to look at Scripture. And I guarantee you it will show shame, guilt, remorse, show my heart to be a sinner in need of a Savior. What I'm saying is this morning is there's something much more. There's something much more than this pit of darkness. There's something much more than this pit of just cruelty and condemnation. There's something much more. The sticks being picked up and beaten. Stones being picked up and stoning. There's a Jesus that forgives you. There's a Jesus that welcomes you. There's a Jesus that loves you. There's a Jesus that wants a relationship with you. It's more than just religious duty. It is a relationship. So there is much more to this life. So first of all, there is a source that is supernatural. There is a source that has created everything that we see. There is a source that has breathed in each individual. There is a source that creates the baby in the womb, is in charge of whether it's a male or female. There is a source that has done all of that. And we, if we were to fathom and take all that knowledge in, would just be to sit back and be amazed. Me and my wife and daughter went by a field over here. I never seen a field so crowded with birds. It was a beautiful sight. White birds, what were they called? Canadian snowbirds. It was beautiful. There is a source that is supernatural. And only the source, that supernatural source, which this church is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, three in one, only that source can make one see. And thirdly and finally, to get out of this pit of this world and this religion, one must be brought into a true relationship with Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it flowing in you? Not just a system of rules, of do's and don'ts, but is it flowing? Is it your makeup? Is it something that, man, I want to be a better father, I want to be a better husband, I want to be a better worker, I want to do everything I can for your glory, Lord, flow through me. Is it something that you realize that you can't do it in your power, but you can do it in God's power? And does it run you to seek Him? Is that it? I'm not trying to beat you up here. What I'm saying is, you can take up your place right now and come to Jesus and say, "Lord, help me." And you know what? He won't rebuke you. He won't slap you. He won't beat you. You know what He'll do? He'll love you. He'll disciple you if you follow Him into much more. I want to be much more. You see, man, when I was a little kid, I wanted to be the greatest basketball player ever. Now at 42, fixing to be 43, I realize there's a much more. There's a much more than this life. There's a reward that's going to come, and Jesus is coming back. And I want to live the rest of my days honoring Him and glorifying Him. Amen? I hope you do too. Let's all stand and pray. And Serena's going to sing an invitation song. And if you need to come, you come. Just pray at your seat if you need to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. And Lord, I just thank You, Lord, for the worship and the words of Scripture today, Lord. Your Holy Spirit, who doesn't come on our time, but comes at the right time. And Lord, I just ask that if there's someone here who doesn't have a relationship with You, Your Holy Spirit would move and bring them to see that they need a relationship with You. If there's someone here who is struggling and just struggling with failure and failing every day and they just feel overwhelmed, Lord, I just ask that that burden be given up to You and that to know that You resonate with that struggle, You're able to carry that struggle, that weight, so that they can rest in a greener pasture. Lord, I ask that You'll bless this church, bless our pastor, Lord, Brother Jim, and I just ask that You'll be with him and help our church to encourage him, to lift him up in prayer, lift each other up in prayer, and be a family that any visitor would want to be a part of. Lord, I ask that You'll bless our afternoon, bless tonight's service. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love You, Lord, for Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my sing of the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful. And all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love Your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night You are close like no other. I've known You as a father, I've known You as a friend. I have lived in the goodness. Every breath that I am able, goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna see.